Let's pray as we come to the Word. Father God, this is your Word. It's your truth we seek to grasp today. We live in a nation, Lord, and a world where fear is ever present. And Lord, we've been reminded of that again in this last week with the tragedy in the Northeast. Fear is never very far from any of our doorsteps. And yet you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Father God, as we look at the example of the disciples in this situation on the Sea of Galilee, I want to pray that your Spirit would illumine our hearts, that I might be hidden by the cross, that the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips would be acceptable in your sight. Amen. As Christians, we confess that Jesus is Lord of all. But is that the reality in our daily lives? Is there any amongst us that has not known fear and doubt at times? Is there any of us that have not almost despaired because of fear and doubt? It might be some comfort to us this morning that the very disciples of Jesus Christ suffered those same things, fear and doubt and confusion. And today, maybe we can learn something from their situation and their circumstances that will help us in the very real situation in which we find ourselves today. Now, we're continuing in Mark's Gospel. We've broken for a first Sunday and for a baptism, but we're now returning for a couple of weeks, and then we're going to be having a period over the summer when we're going to be looking at the love of Jesus and different aspects of that as we begin our short summer series. But for now, we're back in Mark. And this series of parables that Jesus told leading up to this particular passage provide us with some of the principles and the power of the kingdom of God. That's what the ministry has been about up to this point. And in the section that we now come to, Jesus puts that power into a real life context. And he does so by showing us how it is made manifest in everyday situations during his ministry here on earth. Now, the Gospel of Mark is used a lot in evangelism. It's used because of its quick style, because it is very direct and it flows very easily. But it's also used because again and again, the Gospel of Mark asks a question, who is this Jesus? And the readers of this Gospel are confronted. You can't help but be confronted as you go through it. Who was this Jesus? Was he a liar? Was he a lunatic? Or was he the Lord of everything that Mark seems to be telling us he was? And here in Mark's Gospel, the disciples ask that very question, literally. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I remember they had been with Jesus for a period of time up to this point, and yet they still ask, who is this? And I wonder, are there those amongst us this morning who do not yet fully grasp just who Jesus is? And in this particular portion of the book, we come to the first of three remarkable and powerful accounts. We've got this one here, Jesus, Lord over nature. And this will be followed next week with Jesus, Lord over demons, healing the demon-possessed man. And Morris will lead us through that. And then after our summer break, we'll come back to the third of them, Jesus, Lord over death and sickness, as the dead girl is raised in chapter 5. You see, in answer to this question, who is Jesus, Mark draws us to only one possible conclusion. Jesus is the Messiah that the Jewish people were anticipating and expecting. Jesus is the Son of God himself in the flesh. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. That's where Mark is directing us. Jesus reigns over nature. He reigns over chaos, over the powers of darkness, over sickness, over disease, and even death itself. Jesus is Lord. That's what Mark is telling us this morning. And if you remember nothing else of what I'm saying to you this morning, remember those words, Jesus is Lord. Because every single one of us will reach that moment in our life when everything is falling apart, when nothing makes any sense whatsoever. And in the midst of that storm in your life, you need to hear those words and cling to them, Jesus is Lord. You know, we get so concerned about the world in which we live, and we've been given a brain, and we've been given abilities, and we've been given gifts, and we're not supposed to be stupid, and we need to use them. But what we mustn't do is become anxious to the point of fear being a barrier between us and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. I want to just draw you, I'm not using these as headings, but I want to draw your attention to the three threads that weave through this story. And I believe it's important that we understand the relationship between each, and in particular, how one can dramatically influence the other. And the three threads are this: following, fear, and faith. You see, understanding this is vital to our walk as Christians today. As followers of Christ, seeking to walk by faith, but so often distracted completely by fear. You see, it had, let me just set the scene for you here. It had been a pretty intense day for Jesus. And I think there's sometimes we forget the humanity of Christ. He was 100% man and 100% God. Jesus had had a pretty long day. He'd been teaching the crowds from the boat. And there then followed a lengthy session with the disciples, more or less in private, where he was explaining and expounding the truth about the kingdom of God. And it would appear to be a pretty tired and weary Jesus that suggests they get in a boat and go to the other side. And some of these disciples, remember, were fishermen. Now, Sigmund Ferguson points out, these guys would have known this lake like the back of their hands. The trip, the journey across the lake for them would have been no more different than for many of you in your commute to work. Now, I'm very fortunate. I commute from my bedroom to my study, and that's very easy. But I know some of you guys do particularly long commutes. But you're used to it. It's a routine. And then these disciples would have seen it very much as that. So as this little flotilla, because there's more than one boat, remember, sets sail, and Jesus quickly gets the head down in the stern of the ship or the boat, the disciples were probably very relaxed. They were well within their comfort zone. They were very much at home here. But all that is about to change quite dramatically. When you're in your comfort zone, you're probably at your most vulnerable. When you're coasting and you think it's all hunky-dory, and then bang, you come off the skids completely. Let me just explain a little bit about the Sea of Galilee. It's about 21 kilometres long, and at its widest point, it's probably about 11 kilometres. But of particular significance is the fact that it's actually 200 metres below sea level. Unlike the Dead Sea, it's sweet water though, and therefore it's full of fish, or it was once upon a time, and it was clearly a big centre of that. But positioned then as it is in the depths of what we now know to be the Jordan Rift Valley, surrounded by hills, it's liable to atmospheric downdrafts, which can produce very sudden and very violent storms. And I'm sure the disciples were, in one sense, familiar with these storms. But this one seems a little bit more significant. Now, some commentators here major that this storm itself was supernatural. Given the location of the Sea of Galilee, I see no reason to force that on it. Of course it could have been supernatural. But it's supernatural anyway, and all weather is God-ordained and allowed. But some people believe this storm was specifically given by God to do the message. But I would suggest to you that God can actually use the everyday happenings of our lives to speak to us and teach us in the situations in which we find ourselves. But we do get a sense of the intensity of this storm by the fear shown by the disciples. I would imagine, firstly, the fishermen amongst them were probably a bit proud, and they would have been very reluctant to go and waken Jesus up, unless they were very, very worried. So this is clearly a storm that's a little bit out of the normal. It's pretty serious. And so we have these followers of Jesus suddenly overcome by fear. Now, we've got to commend them on one point, because when they're overcome by fear, they turn to Jesus. And that has to be a good lesson for us all. But I suspect that there was very little in them turning to Jesus that was spiritual at this point. Okay? I get the sense that there's a bit of resentment here. And it's manifested almost in hostility. How can you be lying there sleeping and we're all about to perish? So they weren't turning to Jesus in a humble way, in a gracious way. They were panicking, scared. You see, the disciples' faith was overwhelmed by the storm in which they had found themselves. And they make the mistake, as we often do, of focusing their attention on their circumstances rather than on Jesus. You see, if they had turned their eyes on Jesus, if they had understood fully who Jesus was and seen him resting peacefully, sleeping away, they could say, well, okay, hold on to the sides, but we're going to get through this. But they became consumed by the storm that was surrounding them. And I want to ask you, how often do we do that very same thing? We know the truth. We know the reality. We sing the promises. We read the promises. We pray the promises. We claim the promises. And everything goes belly up and we panic. We're really no different than these disciples. Jesus, however, regains their full attention, and he does so very, very quickly by an amazing display of supernatural power. And some people go, wow, how could Jesus do that? Well, if you're saying wow in Mark, I suggest that you go back to Genesis. Because this is the same Jesus who said, let there be, and there was. This is the same Jesus who was the vessel of creation. Without him, nothing was made. The power of the Word of God, which is so much in conflict with science, but they've always got to answer the question, where did nothing come from? Or how does something come from nothing? I'm an Irishman and I really struggle with that. But it really makes sense to me when I'm told that God created from nothing. God spoke. And it was the God who made the wind, who made the sea. Are we saying that he can't control it here in a storm? And actually, you know, I don't want to belittle what Jesus did here, but in real terms, it was quite insignificant, wasn't it? And one of the older versions of our translation said, hush! Shh! Like you'd say to a naughty child, shh! And there was peace. Now, Jesus then addresses the disciples. And I want to ask you a question here. Some refer to this as a severe rebuke. Just look at how he speaks to them in your passage. But William Hendrickson refers to it as a loving reproach. And I wouldn't be inclined to agree with him. And we're going to explore that in a moment. Was this a harsh rebuke, or was this a heartfelt, loving reproach from Jesus? I just want to say something here about interpretation. I have implied that the disciples came to Jesus in desperation and spoke harshly. Why are you sleeping? I do that because the passage seems to indicate that. I can hardly see them coming up and saying, Jesus, why are you sleeping? We're all about to drown, Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? So very often, one of the problems with text is it's hard to understand tone. And we need to be a bit careful when we look at tone because we can get presumptuous. And one of the ways to help you with tone is to look at what's not said every bit as much as what is said. We'll come back to that in a moment. So here we see these followers of Jesus allowing fear for their present circumstances to overwhelm their faith in the one whom they claim to follow. And like the disciples, we probably find ourselves focusing on the storm. But what we really need to look at here is, what does this reveal to us about Jesus? What does it tell us about Jesus? And I want to just highlight a couple of thoughts on this. Firstly, this trip originated with Jesus. Who suggested it? Jesus. His idea. Crossing over. You see, it should have been a simple matter for the disciples. I would imagine Jesus gave them instructions on a regular basis. And even by chapter 4, we see them following out those instructions. And Jesus says, we're going to go to the other side. So all the disciples have got to do is just fit in with what Jesus is saying and obey him. Isn't that simple? And you know, that's all we've got to do. We've got to fit in with what God is planning through Christ in our lives, and we just got to get on with it and obey him. If only it were that simple. You see, one of the most important principles of the Christian life is that very often we will find ourselves in some form of difficulty because of our sinfulness, or indeed because of our foolishness. But what we need to realize is there are actually times when the Lord himself will lead us into difficult situations, or will allow us to go through those difficult situations. You see, contrary to the picture sometimes portrayed of the Christian life, Jesus did not solve all the disciples' problems and protect them from the trials and perplexities of life. In fact, sometimes he led them quite deliberately into them. But he doesn't do so without thought. He does so always with a purpose. And what might that purpose have been here in this particular story? Can I suggest that it has to do with learning life's lessons from the storms of life? That in going through these things, we actually learn something? But if you're anything like me, often it takes you an awful long time to be going through it before you realize the lesson you're supposed to be learning in it. You see, as the storm increased in intensity and the boat looked like it was going to sink, the disciples panicked and shouted at Jesus through the wind and rain, "Teacher, don't you care? We're going to drown." Now, there are two issues here. Firstly, the disciples doubted that Jesus cared for them. You see that? Don't you care? This is Jesus they're speaking to. Don't you care? Sinclair Ferguson says here, is there a more crueler question they could have asked of Jesus? Don't you care? The whole reason he was in that boat, the whole reason he was in the world, the whole reason he would go to that cross is because he cared. He cared for them, and he cares for us. And yet, they are not persuaded of this great truth at this point. They obviously don't understand it. And they allowed the storm to come between them and the assurance of their master's love for them. You know, that's one thing you must never, never forget. Human beings, we will always disappoint each other. Human beings, we will always let each other down. Organizations, systems, they will all disappoint at some point. But the one thing that we as Christians have been given to hold on to is that we don't have to question the Master's love for us. That love is etched on the nail prints of his hands. That's love. That's caring. But before we judge the disciples harshly, how many of us do exactly the same thing? That's a question we really need to ask ourselves. We sometimes look at the disciples and we grunt and we grumble, don't we? How could they? And yet we go and do exactly the same thing. We allow our faith to be diverted from its anchor, which is the cross, and we lose our moorings in the storms of life so easily. And we do it again and again, just like the disciples. As I reflected upon this passage, I find myself fast-forwarding to the cross. What happened at the cross? Where were the disciples? You see, again, fear. The disciples became deserters at the cross. Even after through all this, they deserted Jesus at the cross. The second thing I want you to note here is, the second problem here is, the disciples had failed to trust Jesus' word. How could they have avoided it? How can we avoid it? You see, we, like them, need to take Jesus at his word. Had Jesus not said to them, "Let us go to the other side"? And Jesus has said things to you and I, through his word, through other people, through a word of knowledge, whatever way he's done it, he has revealed something to us. And yet so often we get confused. Some people say, "Well, how can you be sure it's the word of God?" I'll tell you, if it's the word of God, if it's the will of God, you will know it's the will of God. And you won't be collided with doubts and, did we make the right decision? Did we make the wrong decision? God is not a God of confusion. His word is truth. And in the midst of this storm, they allowed the storm to drown the voice of their Lord. And you know, we've all been guilty of that at times. The storms of life in our situations take over. Coincidentally, this week, if there's such a thing as coincidence, I listen to a series on a morning when I can on Premier Radio, 9 o'clock. And Dr. Michael Joseph, and he's been looking at this passage all week. But he's been looking at it from the Matthew account. And he's entitled the series Overcoming Fear. And he preached 5 sermons on just this little bit. So you're getting away light today, okay? but he gives a wonderful statement at the end. He said, "Jesus does not promise us an easy ride. He promises us a safe arrival." We got that? Jesus doesn't promise us an easy ride. He's not saying you're not going to get seasick along the way. He's not saying you're not going to struggle along the way. He's saying to you, but you're going to get there. That's what he has promised us. And let's just come back to Jesus' response. Was this a harsh rebuke or a loving reproach? You see, by implication, the disciples had accused Jesus of hard-hearted indifference, of not being concerned for them. That's what they accused him of. But look at the words of Jesus, please, if you would. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Do you know, there's a sense in the way that is phrased in those words that they take me back to, you know, that look with Peter? The third time he denies Jesus, and Jesus looks at him. And I sense the same degree of pained frustration in those words of Jesus. I mean, mean, he could have. They had accused him of not caring. Now, you see, if it had been left to me and you, we could have responded, don't care! I give you don't care! I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do the other. I don't care! Who are you talking to? But he says to them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have so little faith? For me, it's a loving reproach. And I thank God that so often when he touches us and corrects us, it is just that, a loving reproach. Let me just wrap this up for us this morning. Let me firstly qualify fear. How many of you think fear's a bad thing? Nobody thinks fear's a bad thing? Nobody. Nobody thinks it's a bad thing. Jesus said, don't be afraid. You think it's a bad thing, George? Well done. That was a bit jerky. Come on, are we going to...
I was too scared to put my hand up.
Why is it when I ask a question that everybody gets instantly suspicious? What sort of answers are you looking? How many of you think it's a good thing? There's an awful lot of don't knows here today. We sound a bit like the Liberal Democrats. Okay, let me help you a little bit. Fear is a gift of God. Fear is giving for your blessing, and fear is given to keep you alive and to stop you doing stupid things. Fear is a gift of God given for our blessing. You see, and our protection. Christians can be so careless sometimes. You know, I saw once of a Christian who refused to look right and left as he crossed the road. No, no, you laugh. If God wants me to get the other side, I'm going to get there. Well, you know, I believe in Reformed theology, but I reckon that's out the window. You know, you get Christians who say, well, I'm not insuring my house. I mean, if God wants to protect it, it's a waste of money to insure my house. I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. And I'm not judging anybody. But I'm telling you that God has given us a mind. People speak of soldiers being fearless. Can I tell you something about fearless soldiers? I don't want to be within 100 miles of them. And you know why? Because they do stupid things. When someone has no fear, they get careless. They make mistakes. In 22 years in the army and the infantry, I learned that soldiers respected a healthy dose of fear. When my commander says, get up and follow me, I want to know I can trust him. I want to know he's not an idiot. I want to know he's not looking for a posthumous medal. Okay? Fear is a gift of God. But what happens, like so many gifts of God, is Satan takes it and he perverts it. And he misuses it and he abuses it. See what he tried to do with Jesus in the wilderness? Using scripture to try and create fear and concern in Jesus. And what he does is he takes something that's given for our blessing and our protection, and he turns it into something that consumes us and destroys us. If you want an illustration of that that's very simple, to take something like sex, for example. A wonderful gift of God given to us for our marriage relationships. The ultimate thing, a man shall leave his mother and they shall become one. That's a wonderful statement of love, isn't it? And an expression of it. And what does Satan do? He comes along and says, no, no, it's for your pleasure. Do it how you like, when you like, with who you like. And what do? We destroy something given to us to bless us by perverting it. And that's exactly what Satan does with fear. He takes something that's good for you and he destroys it and he perverts it. We're called to fear God again and again in Scripture. We're called to fear sin and its consequences. But it's about finding the balance. Do you remember Joseph when Potiphar's wife came on to him? Now, you see, fear helped Joseph get out of there very, very quick. And he ran like a bat out of hell. He didn't even stop. I'm not even going to get into thinking about this. He ran. That was fear. And it's fear, you see, physical fear, that actually gives the adrenaline to run and to go. So that's the positive side of fear. But the disciples had the word of Jesus. The disciples had the presence of Jesus. And we have that same word and that promise of the presence. And we're going to share some scriptures in a moment as I close regarding that as we pray. Faith is something that should be forever growing and developing. The disciples are still growing here. Who is this Jesus? Notice how the story ends. From one type of fear to another type of fear. From Satan's fear to the Lord's fear. Now they fear Jesus. Who is this guy? And they were terrified, is what it tells us in Mark's gospel. I say amen, and that's good. There's not enough righteous, healthy fear of God today. You know, yes, we can say Abba Father. I get a little bit concerned about the daddy-isms. Okay? Yes, call him daddy if you want, but do so with holiness and reverence and awe. Who is this Jesus? That's the question you need to answer today. What of those who believe? Does Jesus need to rebuke us today and say, oh, you of little faith? Are there areas of your life where you're allowing the storm to block out the sound of your Savior? You're a bit like those disciples in panic mode, and you're not hearing him. Oh, you're praying, you're talking to him a lot, but you're not doing no listening. Do you know, one of the best disciplines I learned at times of real trial is to just go for a walk and listen. Just go into the midst of those things that he said, let it be, and it was. Get out there into the fields and the hills and walk and listen. And let creation and your Father speak to you through them. Do you know, there's so many storms around us today. If we want to look for them, we have economic concerns aplenty. Keeping your job, paying your mortgage, your pension and retirement plans, or your complete lack of such provision. Maybe the storm today is your marriage and your relationships, relationships in home, relationships with your family, your wider family, relationships with people at work. These are key areas for all of us to find ourselves in storm. We got young people we prayed for today. Is it impending exam results? Is it getting that place at the university or college that they want to get it at? Or indeed, is it them getting a job when they've finished all those years of study? What size is their student loan going to be? For a lot of young people, the storm in life is finding the partner in life, isn't it? You try honoring God, you try being faithful to God's way, but you don't see no girls. And you know, the number of people say, well, I go to this church because there's lots of girls my age, or there's lots of guys my age. So we select our church on the age and gender of the congregation. I do not recommend that. You might find the partner or a partner. But here's the deal, you see. What happens in life is God is going to bring that person to you. He's going to bring you together. All you've got to do is have the antennas up and remain alert. But like the disciples, we say, well, God needs a hand. I need to use my initiative. There are certain moments when you need to forget about your initiative and trust God completely, as this one was with the disciples. This is a God who's promised he will love us and never forsake us. Let's just bow our heads. You know, in the midst of my own personal difficulties of recent months, Scripture has been what has sustained me. And I just want to say to you this morning, wherever your storm in life is, hear these promises, when you can make sense of nothing or no one, hear this. God has said, I will never leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My course is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent because he loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's just have a moment of quiet this morning and just bring your own storm or storms to God. Bring them to Jesus this morning, who said, cast all your cares upon me. This isn't in the script, but could we just sing, Father, we adore you where we are? Father, we adore you. Lay our lives before you. How we love you. Jesus, we adore you. Lay our lives before you. How we love you. Spirit, we adore you. Lay our lives before you. How we